The scriptures describe the Christian life as a race to be run, a course to be finished. There's a start where in a world that was created good but has gone bad in the midst of human rebellion and resistance to the rule of God, we call out to Jesus and we say, "Save us." And we turn to him in faith. And we then look forward to and move towards and follow him towards that grand and glorious promised finish when we enter into his eternal kingdom with him, a new creation, forever goods. In between that start and that finish, that race we're to run, the course that we're called to traverse, in between is today, where we are right now, with a whole host of yesterdays behind us that have been some up and some down, all the twists and turns of life, sometimes everything going extremely well, sometimes like midst of a headwind, until we arrive where we are today. And up ahead are the tomorrows. And we have no idea how many of them there will be. And we don't know what they will be like. Are they going to be highlight days where we feel like we have a tailwind and we can go forever? Are we headed for extended times in a dark valley? Each of us, we don't know what our course is going to look like or how long it will take. So there's things we can't answer and we can't project, but there is one thing we can say about this race, this course that we're on following Jesus, and that is that it takes endurance. It takes endurance. This is not a sprint. We are called to a faith that must sustain and continue and continue and continue. We are called to a commitment that won't stop, no matter what. To finish this course, there has to be endurance. There has to be. There's a book in the Bible that is written expressly to speak to the nature of that reality in the Christian experience. That we run a course that calls for endurance. And that book is the book of Hebrews. We have been in it these past months. It's a book that is addressed to people of Christians of Hebrew descent who had been born in and grown up in the Jewish faith. And then they had committed to the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, and they had become Christians. And they began to follow him. And as they had done so, in that initial commitment, they had gone through some very, very tough times. Some of them were cut off by their families. They lost their possessions. Some were thrown in prison. It was a very difficult time in those early years of the church as these brand new Christians committed to following Jesus. And now they had been at it for a number of years and they were growing weary. And some of them had started to drop out and give up. And the book of Hebrews was written to address that concern. How do you press on? How do you answer with endurance God's call to run the course we have? The book of Hebrews answers it in two steps. It has a doctrine section, very prominent, where it walks through and it gives us a truth concerning God and reality and what the future is like and what Jesus has done and what happens when we turn to him. So there's a lot of teaching in the book of Hebrews. A lot of it with Old Testament backgrounds because these people understood the Old Testament very well. But then not only is there doctrine, there's direction. We are given very specific things to do if we're going to endure, if we're going to make it from start to finish in this Christian experience, walk, and life. The doctrine we've already covered over a number of weeks, and we wrapped it up last week. We've been through the major doctrinal sections of the book of Hebrews. And the major doctrine, the theme that is put in front of us, the reality we called to see, is what Jesus is doing right now in the present, the today we're living as we face tomorrow. See, we often think about what Jesus did in the past. He died on the cross. We look forward for the great day when he will return. We don't often think about what is he doing right now today. But we need to if we're going to find endurance. And what the book of Hebrews has taught us is that Jesus is right now ruling as a sovereign king over all creation. God has put it all in his hands. We're told that he holds all things together by the word of his power. In other words, Jesus is in command of everything right now. He's been given that responsibility, that privilege by our Father in heaven. And not only that, and this is the amazing part that we don't often think about, but the book of Hebrews makes very emphatic, not only is he ruling as a sovereign king over all creation, he is serving as the great high priest, seated right now at the right hand of God in the heavenly of all heavenlies. We don't often think of that, but he is there to facilitate and to mediate the relationship between the all-holy God and any and every sinner that would approach that holy God who hates sin through faith in Jesus. That's what he's doing right now. He's there serving on our behalf in the presence of God. That's the doctrine. Today we make a major shift in the series. It's a transition step, and it's going to be looking at, all right, if that's the way it is, what specifically do we need to be doing? We're going to talk very action-oriented over the next number of weeks. And like I said, today we're just making the transition. There's certain themes and certain ideas I want to root in today. They won't be fully explained, but at least you'll begin to get the drumbeat. And it's three steps, three things we're going to be talking about. Number one, when we talk about what direction, where do we go? If we're going to walk this course in endurance and run the race well, number one, two, three phrases I want you to lock in on. You draw near, you hold fast, and you stay together. If you're going to walk this course to the end, you're going to have to, you must draw near, hold fast, and stay together. We're going to be looking at those three today. My goal with them is, first of all, that you've got the basic, because it's application-oriented, I'm boiling each one down to two words, but we're going to expand it a little bit from the text, so you say, okay, that's what we mean by draw near, and then I'm going to give you a very specific starting point application-wise to each one. So you can say, okay, if I don't know where to begin, I can at least begin with that. And we're going to do all of that from a passage of Scripture found in Hebrews, a transition section in the entire book, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. It's about 20 verses. I'm going to ask you to turn there with me, and I want you to hear it as I read it. There will be three distinct sections to it. The first will give us our directions, the draw near, hold fast, and stay together. You'll recognize that. After that will come a warning, and after that will come some words of encouragement. It's going to take a little bit to read it, 20 verses, but I want you to follow with me. If you have your Bible there, if you've got it on your electronic device or whatever, follow with me, or just listen as we walk through it, beginning in chapter 10. Here's a lead directive. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we've confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," all those are doctrinal realities, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, the next section is the warning, and it is a strong word of warning, written to Christians who might pass off the directives we've just read as unimportant. Sequence goes like this: draw near, hold fast, stay together. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. You walk away from Jesus, you're going to the enemy camp. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses, Old Testament, dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? In other words, treated his death as if it was no different from any other death, and has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the word of warning as we hear the directives. There's also a word of encouragement to these believers who had already walked the road and walked it some ways for well and now are struggling a bit. He comes back, he says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one, that future kingdom. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need for endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And now you'll hear what the will of God is. "Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one," here's God's will, "my righteous one shall live by faith." That's what it means to do God's will. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve their souls." That's our text. I want to quickly move through, though, the directives. I want to go back to those three lead ideas and make sure we got a good grip on them. That word, that phrase, 22, verse 22, gives us our lead idea of the three in application is let us draw near. And I just took the phrase right from the verse itself. It's led into the passage with elements of theology that we've already studied in the weeks before. Key elements there is we have confidence to enter the holy places, to go right into God's presence because of what Jesus did at the cross. And not only that, when we go into God's presence, we have Jesus, the great high priest, there serving on our behalf. Therefore, draw near. Get close to God. And do so, more theology here that we've already looked at, more doctrine, do so with a heart that is in full confidence. Don't be shy about this. Don't be doubting. Just go there if you're a follower of Jesus. And the picture from the Old Testament is those who have been purified by offerings. It's pictured in our baptism ceremonies. Have you been washed clean, your soul and your body, you're presentable to God when you follow Jesus. So draw near. The thing the verse doesn't answer is why. What are you looking for? Why do you draw near to him? This is really important when we think about finding endurance. Because in the hard times, in the difficult times, and in the easy times, when we draw near to God, we find something you can find nowhere else. It's described the first time in Hebrews when this idea of drawing near is stated right near the very start of the book in chapter 4. So this isn't a new idea in the book of Hebrews. The first time Jesus is talked about as a high priest, it tells us to draw near and to draw near to the throne of grace where God is at, and grace just flows richly from him. And to do so, as we've already seen, with confidence that you will be met with grace. Why, though, And that early verse tells us, do that so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in that time of need when you are convinced you cannot take another step. The grace will flow as you draw near. Question becomes then, well, what are the mechanics of doing that? I mean, he's in the Holy of Holies at the throne of grace. Jesus is seated at his right hand. We're all talking about an invisible realm in heaven. How do I go there, draw near there? The answer is one of the most amazing, mysterious, wonders, mystical elements of Christianity. You do it through prayer. It's the foundational, basic element of drawing near to God. You simply begin to speak words of prayer into the unseen, confident that they're being heard in the presence of God, and they'll be answered. What is sought will be found. What is asked will be received. There's more to it than that. In fact, there's an element to prayer when we talk about drawing near through prayer. We got to remember it's this prayer is this relationship with God that allows us to draw near is facilitated, it's mediated by Jesus. He's the one who enables us to do this. And he does it as a high priest. And here I'm going to go to two verses we don't often refer to, but they're fascinating to me when I think of Jesus as our high priest and how that functions in this mystery called prayer. Jesus is here just prior to the cross. It's his last evening for his disciples to be together with him before he dies. And he's just warned them, I'm leaving you. And they're panicked and they're desperate and they're wondering, well, what do we do? I mean, how do we talk to heaven? How do we could go to you, but now you're gone. What are we going to do? You're going to be absent. And he comes back and he says this, in that day, when he's raised again, he says, in that day, you'll ask nothing of me. Interesting, isn't it? It says, truly, truly, something else is going to be happening. I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father, asking the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. All I have to do is ask in my name. Now, to make sure that that point sinks in, he goes on and repeats it. He says, until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and the implication here, the idea is ask in my name, and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Tremendous promise here. So when they say, well, what does it mean to ask in his name? It simply means to ask for what he would ask and what he would seek as a believer and a follower committed to him. It means to ask and to seek what he taught us to ask and to seek. So going into the presence of God is not time to sit there and just start saying, I'm going to ask for whatever I want. That's not asking in the name of Jesus. Saying as a believer in Jesus, I'm going to ask what he taught me to ask, and I'm going to seek what he taught me to seek, knowing that when I do, what is sought will be found and what is asked will be received. And I'm going direct to the Father on this. That's what the next verse, intriguing, the next couple verses go on to elaborate on. And we don't often think of prayer this way. That's why I'm slowing down and looking at it. It says, and that day you'll ask in my name, and here's Jesus saying, and I don't say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. I'm going to go ahead and let you talk to him direct, is the idea here. Now, why can you have such direct access to the Father? And it's because of this, for the Father himself loves you. He wants this relationship with you because you have loved me and have believed I came from God. Because of your relationship to me, the door is wide open for you to approach the Father in my name. That's what it means to draw near. That's the starting point. As you simply begin to speak words of prayer, following the words of Jesus into the unseen realm with your words, believing that they're being heard in the presence of God. best way to start doing that is to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray, to ask what he taught us to ask. Key passage there is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Many people have learned it, memorized it. Listen, this is a prayer you pray. Not in meaningless repetition. It becomes the template, the foundation, the pattern you use. And you may use your own words as you put it together, but you're always following the same pattern. You're asking for God's name to be praised and elevated and recognized for the holy name that it is. You're asking that his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven and his will be done here as it is there. And as you look for and pray for that day, you ask that he'll meet your needs today. He'll provide everything you have need of. That his grace will flow answering to every one of your failures, and he will keep you from temptation. And Jesus' promise is he will honor that. The Father will hear it and answer. That's how you draw near. And in drawing near like that, you find endurance. Let's keep moving. Hold fast, and we can do this one a little faster. The term used in our text is hold fast to the confession of our hope. That's what we want to stand by. A confession of our hope, our acknowledgement, what we say we believe is the idea here. And the confession of hope, the Christian creed, the confession that we make as Christians is summarized best in one of my favorite verses, Romans 10:9. And it says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the position you take, the commitment you take, if that's where you stand, he is Lord. And you do so believing that in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This isn't just mouthing words. It's a heart conviction that he is alive, and because he's alive, he is Lord. Then you will be saved. That is your great hope. And in this context, it's telling us if we are going to endure, if we're going to run this course all the way to the end, we need to hold fast to that confession. Every up and down, every twist and turn, whether it's good times or bad, we always go back to this touchstone. Jesus is, present tense, now, Lord. He was raised from the grave. He is going to save me. That is where I stand. And you hold fast to that in word and in deed. The way you live. There are three no powerful words in formula life than these three words right here. Said with conviction. Jesus is Lord. So, desire is to finish the race well, then don't stop saying this. I look deliberately for opportunities to do that. I want Sundays like this when we stand around the table and take communion and we acknowledge he is Lord. When we sing a song, one of my top favorite songs, because it's an A minor. It's sung in a desk camp format, but most of all it says Jesus is Lord. Let's sing alleluia. It's why on Easter Sunday morning over the years, I get up and I don't care if there's one person or 200, I'm going up to that bridge in Hatcher's Pass and I'm going to stand there and I'm going to say, he is Lord. Other people have other ways of doing that. But we need to say it and continue saying it no matter how confusing things get. That's how you endure. And you stay together. This is the one that's a little bit like telling the mountaineering team, you rope up. If we're going to cross this glacier, we're going to rope up. And you're going to stay roped up even when we stop to go to the bathroom. And there's no option here. Because we will not make it across this glacier unless we stay together. The verse is more expanded than that. says, let us consider, and the focus here is on stirring up one another, and it is definitely is not stirring one up into anger and debate and all that sort of thing. It's stirring one another up to love and to good works. And two key elements on how we're going to do that is, number one, you can't neglect meeting together. You can't let that slide. You can't let that disappear. You have to get together. And when you get together, you have to be about encouraging one another, speaking words in whatever way possible that will encourage the faith of those around you. That's what we mean by staying together. I'll put it into one simple application statement. You make a habit of intentional church attendance. And I know as soon as I, as a pastor, say that, there's pushback. Yeah, you got to say that, because you got to be here on Sundays. We don't. I can worship God in the mountains. I do better all alone. I mean, the wiggly little bodies distract me from who God is. The chairs aren't real comfortable. Interesting. Read this past week of an online church. Its advertising said that in this day and age, it's very hard for people to meet together anymore. No, it's not. It's easier than it ever has been. Interesting, the church was a multi-million dollar operation that had no pastors, prayed for no one, and simply fleeced thousands of people until the government caught up with it. Listen, as odd looking as I am, I'm glad you can see me and hear me, and I'm glad I can see you and hear you. Because that's what it's meant to be. God's people coming together face to face, voice to voice, in relationship. Technology is fantastic only if we use it to assist these kind of relationships. They can never, ever replace it. And it's intentional. When you come together as God's people, when you walk through the doors, you are on mission, on focus, and you know why you're here and how you're going to do it. You're here to encourage somebody. You're here to encourage. And if you don't walk through the doors with that perspective, that mindset, then you're here for the wrong reason. Okay? You are. You come with a goal that when you're done, the person, somebody in this church walks out of this building today with their faith strengthened because you were here. You say, well, how do I do that? Larry, I'm not a singer, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a Sunday school. How do I do that? Listen, you don't need the formal positions. In fact, they sometimes limit what you can do. But I will tell you this, if you're going to do it, you're going to have to think. The verse says, give thought, consider how to encourage one another. Different people are encouraged different ways. Some people are encouraged by a joke, and it's great when you crack a joke around them. Other people need you to stop and cry with them. You need to be aware of what's happening and how your personality interacts with other personalities. This needs careful thought. When we come to church and what's on our mind is how we're dressed and how other people are dressed and who's going to do what for me. And we haven't thought about how am I going to encourage. You can't tell, I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate about it. Because we will not make it unless you come with that attitude. and you make a habit out of it. I know, as soon as I use that word habit, especially in Alaska, ooh. I want my religion to be spontaneous. I'm not going to come unless I really feel like I'm ready. Listen, and the verse says it. Not attending church, not meeting together with other saints, is a habit. And this after over 30, almost 40 years of pastoring. When I see somebody establish a habit of not attending church, it is well nigh impossible to ever see that habit of non-attending ever broken. Not in your generation, not in your kids' generation, and not in their kids' generation. We're all waiting for the defining moments in our Christian experience when we really have something that grips us and changes us and shapes us and really shapes the person next to us. When really, in fact, the most defining thing in your walk are your habits and your routines. They are. And anybody involved in any endurance environment, whether it's sports, whether it's running, whether it's education, whether it's music, anything that requires extended effort over time, the most defining element in it is the routines and the habits. So you take something as simple as getting together with fellow believers with intentional intent of encouragement and make that a habit, and you will find endurance that you'll find nowhere else. We're talking here about what the Apostle Paul spoke of when he wrote to the Romans, and he had tried for years to get there and was praying that he could, and it would be years before he got there. But he makes this statement. It's one of my favorite. He says this. He's talking about, I really want to see you. I want to be there. I don't want to just write to you over letters. I want to actually see your face and talk to you and hear your voice. And he says that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're after. That takes us through our text, and at least the directive elements. There's two other things that happen in this section. One is a very stern warning that we read through. In fact, it is the strongest worded warning Christians ever hear. And I wanted you to simply hear it. We've already had two other passages in Hebrews that touch on it and point to it. And we've explained it more fully there. We've got one more yet ahead in Hebrews. So I didn't even try to teach it today. I know there's issues involved in it. What exactly is the sin involved? Is this apostasy or is this long-term rejection? Are we talking about Christians or not Christians? I can answer that one. This is a passage written to Christians. The third one is are we talking about eternal judgment or just temporary present hard times? What's going on in here? Listen, I'll tell you how I looked at this passage. If you read this warning text and you do not, as a Christian, feel compelled to draw near to God, to hold fast to your confession, and stay together, then you have not read this passage correctly yet. And I don't think you'll ever be able to read that warning well until you start doing what it calls us to do. I don't mind the theological debate, but I really don't have much time for it. I want to draw near, hold fast, and stay together. And then the words of encouragement are just profound. There's so much out there for us if we endure. As the writer spoke to his people, I can speak to my people. I'm confident. confident. I'm encouraged. I think we are a people that will run to the end. And the good news in all of it, the will of God we're called to live out to the end, is not some life of perfection. It is simply, we're told, all God wants from us is to continue to trust Him. The way we did yesterday, today, and will tomorrow, as we draw near, hold fast, and stay together. Stand. Now, Father in heaven, we come to you today, and Father, some passages of Scripture are just, they're enjoyable to process. They're wondrous to contemplate. And others, Father, are get down to business. We got something ahead of us. Father, we want to be responsive to both kinds. And so, Father, we pray now that as we look at your call to endurance, your word and your spirit, as we go forward together, would minister to us. And help us develop that simple pattern of endurance. We'll be a people who draw near, hold fast, and stay together. Because what's at stake has eternal impact. In Jesus' name, amen.